death, taxes, and everlasting life. Death, taxes, and everlasting life. They say the two things that are inevitable guarantees in life. The only two guarantees in life are death and taxes. Let's just go ahead for the record and add the third, if we want to be Trinitarian. Death, taxes, and everlasting life. You see, when we place our faith and trust in God Almighty, who gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, when we place our trust in him, our everlasting life is a guarantee. This morning, my plan is to take a look at Luke as we journey to Jerusalem. Jericho will be a very important location. I'm going to pick up actually in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 31, and take us to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, 10. So, not going far. We don't have to. You know, not only is today St. Patrick's Day, when we talk about 317, we've had a pretty important numerical week, if you will. You know, 314. What's 314? Anybody? It's Pi Day. Everybody loves Pi. 3.14, and the numbers just keep going on and on and on and on. They say it's an irrational number and a transcendent number. That reminds me of Jesus. It was a very irrational move, it seems, from our rational minds, that God himself would come to us and die. The transcendent being in his immanence coming to us. Does anybody know what 315 is? The Ides of March. Thank you, John. The Ides of March. Et tu, Brute. Right? Beware of the Ides of March. It's 315. Right? Which really is looking at a full moon. They say one of the rarest coins is the Eidmar coin, which recognizes the Ides of March and the assassination of Julius Caesar on March the 15th. 315. Julius Caesar was assassinated. Now here's the difference between Julius Caesar and Jesus. He didn't know it was coming. He got stabbed in the back by his friends. Friends. Let's give some scare quotes there, right? And so this coin actually celebrates the assassination of Julius Caesar, and it's got a couple daggers on the back. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and still did it. He had his eyes set on the cross and the cause of Calvary. And the question for us today is, do you believe in a hill called Mount Calvary? Do you believe in a hill called Mount Calvary, whatever the cost? Because it's going to cost you a little bit. It might cost you a lot. It might even require your life. And so we get to 316. And if you can't connect the dots to 316, we're going to have to go in the back and get back to class. Because 316 has got to be the most powerful numbers, right? You got John 3:16, four letters, three numbers, and a piece of punctuation we call a colon. And all you have to see is those letters. In fact, I think you just need the numbers 316. You could even drop one of those dots and just have a 3.16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, regardless of death and taxes, will have everlasting life. You see, we will die. Unless you're Elisha or Enoch and you get taken on up. Robbie gave me this little brochure this morning, taking me back in time where I had what I called stump foot. I kicked a stump, and boy, it kicked me back. And I limped around for weeks. It was a joke. Yeah. But I don't know why I said that. Other than the fact that it was funny. And we need funny things. And then you got 317. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So regardless of what kind of pie you like, which really calculates the circumference of a circle, the good news is that stone was rolled away. Right? The stone was rolled away, and if you believe in that hill called Mount Calvary, regardless of the cost, you shall live forever. So let's jump into Luke's gospel in chapter 18, verse 31. And we're just going to kind of march through this text. See, I got a wee little message with a huge impact, right? Then Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him. And he will rise on the third day. Now let's go ahead and you can put a little asterisk if you'd like on verse 34. They understood none of these things. I don't care what translation you're reading right now. It's going to say pretty much the same thing. They didn't get it. This is the third time Jesus has explicitly come out and just said, look, here's what's going to happen. I am going to be mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged, and then they're going to crucify me. But that will not be the end of the story. I will be taxed. I will be put to death. But I will have life everlasting. And I extend that to you. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp it. They did not grasp what was said. They just didn't get it. We don't get it. As rational as our minds are supposed to be, we don't understand everything. And Lord is telling me to open it up now. Listen to the first verse. of which we'll sing later. There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sands. Constant motion. You know, you can't cross the same river twice. In fact, Kierkegaard says you can't cross it one time because it's constantly moving. Life is constantly shifting. That transcends all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, here, and the world to come, they simply cannot be held in our hand. We can't grasp them. Jesus has been teaching these disciples for 3 years, and they still don't get it. So don't feel bad if there are moments in your life when you're like a little shaky, where doubts are creeping in, but you gotta hold fast to that John 3:16 and 17 and believe in that hill called Mount Calvary. And so here Jesus is getting ready to enter Jericho. And as he drew near Jericho, a blind man, most people would say his name's Bartimaeus, if you look at Mark's text, was sitting by the road begging, hearing a crowd passing by, so he could hear the commotion. He inquired, "What is going on?" "Jesus, the Nazarene, is passing by." All right. He must know a little bit more about this person named Jesus, the Nazarene. Word is out. He said, so he called out, "Jesus, son of David." See, this is the second in this short little passage that we have looked at so far. Son of man. Messianic title. Son of David, messianic title. Jesus Christ, messianic title. A name for the Messiah. See, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then those in front told him to keep quiet. But he kept crying out all the more. You may be in your life right now crying out, "Lord Jesus, son of David, son of man. Have mercy on me, son of God. Touch me, heal me. Son of David, have mercy on me." He just got louder. People wanted to suppress his voice. How many voices are we trying to suppress in today's world that Jesus is Lord? Jesus stopped and commanded, love that, commanded that he be brought to him. When he drew near, he asked him, oh my gosh, this is right here. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, let me tell you something. That is a hard, hard question. What do you want? Golly, you go to a restaurant. Man, we had a little family reunion last night. Man, it was beautiful. It was like a menu like this. It's just like, you get the 10-ounce ribeye, you get the chicken or the salmon. That's it. Not many choices, right? We got too many choices. We get mixed up. A large menu, we just keep looking at it over and over again. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? "Lord, I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has healed you." Instantly, he could see, and he began to follow Jesus, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I'm going to guess that a few more people were added to the crowd en route to Jerusalem. But I'm pretty sure nobody in the crowd knew what was really going to happen, except for one person, and his name wasn't Caesar. It was Jesus, who knew exactly where he was going and what he was going to do. You see, as the song says earlier, it wasn't the grief of Jesus of why he was crying. It was for us. And so Jericho. So now Jesus is entering Jericho. Now Jericho, they say it's the jewel of Palestine. You see, it's like an oasis in a desert. Jericho is such an important city. And if you know anything about anything and life itself, money, right? Think about property taxes, right? We're talking about death and taxes, right? When you have a well-to-do economy and the money is flowing, you have a very affluent neighborhood, you're going to be able to get more money through taxes, right? So just keep that in mind. Jericho, very, very important location. It's about 18 miles from Jerusalem. If you Google right now, I'm not making this up, I promise. If you Google right now and you're looking for a route from Jericho to Jerusalem, you know what you're going to find in today's world? Route 1. I find that really funny because that's the only route. That's the number one route, the only route to get there to where we want to go. Okay? So Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet or so up in elevation from Jericho. You think about that journey upward. And Jericho is this place where, it's such a great location because you get to rest before you go to Jerusalem, because so many people are going to Jerusalem because that's where the temple is. And this is where our forgiveness of sins, this is where sacrifices. And there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and there's no shedding of blood without a sacrifice, and only sacrifices take place where? In the temple. I got to get to Jerusalem because I got to get my sins forgiven. But I'm going to rest here in Jericho. Very, very, there's a reason why it's Route 1. It's an old road to the same place. First city conquered by Joshua when they entered the promised land, Jericho. And so he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So here we know there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. How did he become rich? By collecting taxes. And not only was he rich from collecting taxes, he was a chief tax collector. And if you live in a city that is very affluent and the money is flowing, and you're a chief tax collector, you're going to be able to make some money. And the text continues, and he says, he was trying to see Jesus, and he was unable because of the crowd. And we know the crowd's coming through. He can't see. He's not going to get up on daddy's shoulders because he's an older man. In his text, it says he was a short man. He was a short man. So, running ahead, he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. So somehow, some way, Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming through. He knew something about Jesus. He was very intrigued about Jesus, just like this blind man that knew something about Jesus and cried out. Now, he was a little different, so he climbs this tree because he wants to get a view, and he has no idea what's about to happen, does he? Like, he's just looking. He's just like, what's going on with this man named Jesus? And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because today I must stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him, love this, joyfully. Joyfully. He welcomed Jesus joyfully. I wonder if that's a little redundant statement. Can we not welcome Jesus joyfully, regardless of how broken, in spite of how broken we are? All who saw it began to complain. Here we go again with the complaining from the people around. It's the same story, just a little different context. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man, right? Tax collectors and sinners. You read the gospel, they lump those two together. And here it is, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Of course, he's a sinful man, but Zacchaeus stood there and said, Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Lord, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. What does it mean to be lost? Zacchaeus, he's not lost. He's just up in a tree. You see, to be lost in this sense is to be a little bit off, to be slightly skewed. You know, and as I was thinking, I was like, you know, it's just like trying to use a metric wrench on a standard bolt. Or, you know, it just, it kind of fits, but it's not quite right. To be lost is to be off the mark. To be not what God has created us to be. Now, what's interesting about this is the order of operation of which Zacchaeus gives back. Now, I want you to take a look. The first thing he does is he gives half of his money to the poor. He cuts his income in half. And then he gives back to anyone he has done wrong. How much? Fourfold. Fourfold is the price of a violent crime. Robbery is twice as much. He's only required to give 20% extra. Why is that? The overwhelming grace of God Almighty is in his place. You see, we don't need the luck of the Irish. We simply need to believe in the salvific cause of Calvary. Regardless of the cost, it is well worth the risk. In fact, it's a guarantee. Death and taxes may be inevitable, but so is eternal life when trusting Jesus as your Savior, because he has paid the price in full. Regardless of how taxing life may be, or how dark death may seem, the guarantee of everlasting life is what helps us welcome Jesus joyfully.
Our hymn of invitation is 246. I believe in a hill called